Well, good evening. It is so good to be here again tonight, to have braved the spring snow. I was driving here. I was a little bit late because I spent a little time working the muscles this afternoon with Jim Castillo, and I was a little bit behind the times, and so I was driving by myself, and so I called my wife, who's 4 hours north, and I said, "You won't believe this, sweetie, but..." And when I say north, I mean she's in Oregon. Here we are in sunny California. I said, "You won't believe this, but it is snowing, seriously snowing down here." But I know that it snows more here than it does perhaps in other places in California. We used to live up by the Canadian border, and we could see snow there any time of the year. The old-timers said they saw snow every month of the year up there at one time or another. I saw it in July once. In Republic, Washington. So I understand that that is the way it is down here, or can be down here in Mount Shasta. I wanted to share with you a couple of pictures as we get started tonight from the ministry. Thank you, sir. This is Lightbearers Ministry. I just wanted to give you a kind of a picture of what I'm involved with a little bit, so you know. We live, we are located about 4 hours north in Jasper, Oregon. This is the first building you see there, is our little office. It's just a metal building, pretty simple and plain. The one behind it is the publishing house. Inside the publishing house, we have press equipment. This is our big press. It's quite larger than perhaps it looks. That publishing house is 15,000 square feet. And that press runs at least half the length of it. It's a six-tower sand and press. And, thank you, sir. Yeah, we should move these out of the way because I know I'm going to trip on them eventually. And we print literature like the leaves of autumn. And leaves of autumn around here doesn't mean a lot because most of your trees are evergreen, right? But we've printed about 460 million pieces of literature in the last 20 years or so in over 30 different languages. We print literature and we ship it overseas to third world countries where they can't afford Bible studies, gospel literature, and then they use that for outreach and evangelism. We send to Africa, South America, we've sent to Eastern Europe, and we just recently are sending out, I think, about close to two containers a month right now. So God is really blessing. We have about four people that work back here in the publishing house. And then we have a camp meeting each year. Here's some of the literature that's piled up as it's been printed, ready to be folded. Some of the people coming through, just giving them a tour, the back end of the ministry. We have a camp meeting every year, and we'd like to invite you to attend. It's, again, 4 hours from here. We understand that the Redwood camp meeting, I was talking to Pastor Jim this morning, has been canceled this year. So come up to our camp meeting. Register and come on up. The Guthries will be there helping with the music, and we're going to have programs for all children's ages, from cradle roll all the way up to youth, and then we'll have adult meetings, and it starts June 30 through July 4. And then July 4, you won't miss a thing, because as we're done with our camp meeting July 4th, July 4 evening, we will have a super fantastic fireworks display. And it's an awesome place to camp. John, you've been there, haven't you?
Twice.
And the
fireworks is bigger than Mount Shasta.
Yes. Yeah, they are. They're awesome. And there's a river right back there, and they're fixing up the camp every year. They add more to it. So it's a beautiful area just to get away for a few days. Even if you can just come for the weekend, it'll be a blessing, and lots of spiritual food. We're gonna have a lot of good speakers there this year. All right, let's get into our meeting tonight. Pride and Politics. Pride and Politics, Daniel chapter 6. And as we do that, let's just ask again, pray again for God's Holy Spirit to be here with us. Father, we want to thank you this evening. I just praise you for the way you have blessed and led in the lives of each one of us here, and you continue to lead us. We've been studying night by night. We've given you this time, and you have opened your word more and more to our hearts, our minds, giving us insights and understanding, and we just want to say thank you. But we also want to say that we're not satisfied. We don't want to in any way lose that hunger and thirst for your word. And so we ask that tonight we've come to be filled even more. Give us truth. Give us understanding. Give us a picture of Jesus that will touch our hearts and change our lives. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Pride and politics. Let's just do a quick review. Prophecy is a foretelling of future events so that when the events happen, Jesus says, we might believe. Prophecy is given to build our belief or our faith in Jesus. You cannot disconnect prophecy from Jesus Christ. And we have looked at these prophecies of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the history of nations, and they do, when we see them already spoken about ahead of time in the Bible, they do firm up our faith or belief in the Word of God. But prophecy directs us primarily to Jesus. Daniel will do that. It points to his birth. It points to his death. It points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And undergirding the whole book of Daniel is the new covenant theme. That theme, the new covenant, is all about God, his power, his law, his forgiveness, his spirit, and a relationship with him. That's what the new covenant is really all about. And that's what Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12 tell us. And so we open up the book of Daniel and we enter into not just a prophecy, but a closer relationship with God. God speaking to us and drawing us to himself through these prophecies. Now, Daniel chapters 1 through 6 are primarily speaking of relationship. We're talking about how Daniel related to Nebuchadnezzar and to his new environment and how the three young men related to being thrown into the furnace and how Nebuchadnezzar finally had a relationship with God and was saved and how Belshazzar rejected God and is lost. We're talking about relationships. And tonight's our final night on that emphasis of relationships, Daniel chapter 6. Tomorrow night, we're going to be moving into 7, 8, and then 9, etc. Primarily, we're going to be dealing with prophecy, and I believe we're ready for some of the heavier stuff. And a lot of the prophecies that we're going to be looking at are going to be leading us down through time and then to the very time in which we live. So we're going to be able to identify where we are in prophetic history. You are here, is what the book of Daniel is going to tell us as we get into that, begin to get into that tomorrow night. But we're still going to have that relationship focus. It's primarily prophecy, primarily prophetic, but relationship is still there. Relationship is still significant in these latter prophecies in the book of Daniel. So it all starts in Babylon. Babylon is a symbol, not just of an earthly power that was around in Daniel's time, but of an end time power, a power that is symbolized in the book of Revelation. Babylon wants to separate us from God. And we see Babylon alive and well in the secular world today. You say, well, what is Babylon? Well, anything that is seeking to separate us from God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ is Babylon. It is, in a sense, the gate of the gods, the place where other gods come into our life. And those gods can be sports gods, they can be material gods, they can be music gods, they can be any kind of addiction that separates us from the God of heaven and seeks to put itself first in our lives rather than God first in our lives. So Babylon separates people from God, and this is what Babylon tried to do with Daniel. Changed his name, gave him a new diet, sought to sever his connection with the God of heaven and with the heritage that he'd received from his Hebrew background. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Amen? That's where it all starts. God wants us to have a purpose in our hearts, a purpose firm, that we will serve God. And God will do the rest. God was the one that brought Daniel in favor with the prince of the eunuchs. God was the one that gave Daniel the answer to the dream. God was the one that stirred Daniel's heart to plead in favor of the wise men of Babylon that they wouldn't be destroyed. God was the one that gave Daniel wisdom and tact and understanding and knowledge. God is the one that does that. We don't have any of that. Really, we don't. But we can purpose in our hearts, we can give our hearts to the Lord, and we can earnestly seek him and his word, and he will do the rest. Amen? So that's why we're on this 10-day fast. We're on this 10-day fast from the influence of Babylon and secularism and the media, and we're focusing on the word of God, focusing on prayer. And tonight it's going to be all about prayer. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It puts him to his need. He realizes that his wise men can't help him with what really troubles his heart, and that is his concern for the future. But there is a man who's connected to someone who can help him, and that person is God. God can help him, and Daniel is connected to God. And so Daniel asks for time. He prays, and prayer makes a difference. It makes a powerful difference. In this case, the answer comes. And of course, Daniel himself is transformed by this time of prayer. When was the last time you spent an hour in prayer with the Lord? Now, I could ask you, when was the last time you spent an hour watching television or the news or whatever? And you could probably say, well, it might have, well, hopefully you won't say it was any time from here back until we started the seminar, right? But when was the last time you spent an hour in prayer with God? I challenge you to do that. After our meeting this evening, tonight, from this time until tomorrow, we get together tomorrow night, sometime in this 24-hour period, dedicate 1 hour, and just, you don't have to talk, just sit before God and just be still and listen for His voice. Spend an hour just in prayer to God and see what He tells you, what He communicates to you. It's powerful. Daniel was transformed by this time of prayer. He came out of it not only with an understanding, but with a deeper love for others, for people, for the wise men. And that's what God wants to do to us through prayer. He wants to deepen our love, not only for Him, but for others. So Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar a seminar, the first prophetic seminar, the first Daniel seminar. Nebuchadnezzar was the first attendee at the Daniel seminar. And when he was done with the whole seminar, Nebuchadnezzar says, I want to join your church. And indeed, he testified that God was the God of gods and Lord of kings. But then, Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar kind of slips out the back door. You know how that is? You know, you come in with the intellectual truth, but the relationship isn't there yet. It hasn't reached the heart. And so he makes an image all of gold. He thinks that he needs to himself try to figure out his future and make it certain. And he tries to get everyone to worship that image of gold, but he cannot get the three Hebrews to do that. Why not? Well, they, first of all, love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. And they're not going to break His law. No way. They're not going to have other gods. They're not going to bow down to other gods. But also, they realize that Nebuchadnezzar's only hope is for him to be connected with the God of heaven. He's worried about the future. He's full of fear. All the people are full of fear. That's why they're bowing. But these guys are filled with love. The fear is gone. And Nebuchadnezzar needs the love that God has put into their hearts. Has God put love into your hearts? Do you have God's love that has taken away fear? Now, I'm not saying we're perfect and we're complete and we're finished. I'm still a little bit scared of heights. But with the love of God in our hearts, fear is gone. Fear of death and the future is gone. I hope by the time we're done with this seminar that we will be completely have the fear for the future of this country, this world, completely removed. Though we know there's trouble coming, we will be assured of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We will know that our future is certain, and we'll be able to share that certainty and that assurance and that hope with our neighbors and our friends, with our family, and those that we work with. So they didn't have this fear, and Nebuchadnezzar needed that experience, and they were able to stand firm for God and share that witness with Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, sees God for himself. He sees God's love. He experiences God's love. It takes 7 years, you know, of the wild life. But finally, Nebuchadnezzar praises, exalts, and honors the King of heaven. And he says, He is able. What a powerful testimony. God is able. And if God is able to reach Nebuchadnezzar, God is able to reach us. Amen? If God can reach him, God can reach any of us. And so this is the message we find in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 5, we see the other side of the coin. We see a king who was closely related to Nebuchadnezzar, knew the history of Nebuchadnezzar, but turned away from it, despised it, rejected it. It doesn't matter if you're born into religion. It doesn't matter if you're related to people who've given their hearts to the Lord. Each one of us needs an individual experience. We are to individually respond to God's love. And so this king was troubled, as this nation is today, about this handwriting on the wall. We're seeing the handwriting on the wall, and we're troubled about the future. And This king didn't really know what it meant. And so he called his wise men in, but they couldn't figure out what it meant. You know, there's a lot of people today, even wise people, who don't really know what the handwriting on the wall means. What does the future hold? What portends? And so we need to turn to God, and that's what this king did. He turned to God. But he didn't turn to God with his whole heart. I mean, God was willing to reveal to him everything. God is always working to touch our hearts. The trouble that we have, or the trouble that's in the world today, can be relieved if we'll turn to God. As long as we are willing to let go of the things of this world. But Belshazzar maintained his hold upon the things of this world. Even wanted to reward Daniel with the things of this world. And finally, his probation closed. God is reaching out to each one of us. He's giving life to all, light to all, love to all. He's drawing all. He died for all. He's giving faith to all. He is the Savior of all. These are the objective facets of God's unconditional love for all. But if we reject all of this, what else can God do? God is not going to force us to be in heaven. He's not going to force us to be saved. He's not going to force us to stop partying. He's not going to force us to turn to Him with all of our hearts. He's going to draw us. He's going to love us. He's going to give us life, but He's not going to force us. He is going to let us make the final choice. And many people are turning away from God's light and His love, His faith. Many people are turning away from the gifts that He's given to us. And what else can God give other than those gifts? He's given us everything He has in Jesus Christ. And so this is the moment of decision for each one of us. And it's going to be the moment of decision for others. As they come in contact with these beautiful truths of the gospel, they make decisions. We make decisions. Are we going to accept or reject God? Nebuchadnezzar accepted. Praise God. Belshazzar rejected. And we are now in Pride and Politics, Daniel chapter 6. Powerful chapter. Very practical in our experience. And there's a lot of pride in politics, but there's also a lot of politics in the church. There's a lot of politics in your workplace. There's a lot of politics that goes on even in the home life. Politics is everywhere. Have you noticed that? And pride is everywhere. Have you noticed that? Daniel chapter 6 is going to be very informative for us this evening because it's going to tell us how we can move through the pride and the politics of this world, wherever we find it, and maintain equilibrium, maintain a patience and a love and a faith in God. And there's only one way we can do that. Really, there is. And we're going to find out what way that is tonight. So, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Who's Darius? Darius is the new ruler of the world. He is now the king, taking over from Babylon. We now have the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar. He was kind of in the background when Belshazzar came along. And at that feast, when that last final night came, Daniel gave Belshazzar the warning. And then the Medes and Persians came in and took over Babylon. And where was Daniel going to find himself in this new kingdom? Well, normally, you know, when a new president takes over, the old cabinet goes out and a new cabinet comes in, right? I mean, you don't see Condoleezza Rice in Obama's cabinet just because she happens to be Native African American. No, she's gone because she was part of the Bush cabinet. So Daniel's probably going to be gone too. What do you think? No, surprisingly, what we find here is that when Darius sets over his kingdom, 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, he put three presidents in charge of them, and Daniel was first. Whoa. Now, this is really interesting. Daniel was first. Well, really, that means he was one of them, one of the three. Why would Darius take someone who was in the old cabinet and put him among the leaders of the new cabinet? Why would he do that? Let's read on. That the princes might give accounts, that's why Darius actually put these princes in charge, under them, and that the king should have no damage or suffer no loss. So the king is setting up his cabinets, he's setting up his leadership because he wants to have accountability. And he wants to make sure that there's no one trying to get some pork, you know, trying to get a little extra money out from underneath the king. He wants integrity. He wants people that are honest in charge of his kingdom. You ever thought about that? Honesty, integrity. And Daniel is a man who is honest In fact, he is so honest, check this out, Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. What kind of spirit was in Daniel? An excellent spirit. What kind of spirit is an excellent spirit? It is the spirit of God. It's the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the excellent spirit. Daniel had the spirit of God. He had the spirit of Jesus Christ. And what kind of spirit is that? It is a selfless spirit. It is a spirit filled with love, thinking of others. The king doesn't want to suffer loss. And so he sets up Daniel over the whole realm. Well, with these other three, or other two, there's three of them all together. But then he says, he starts thinking, I think that I'm going to set Daniel above all of them. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. He gave thought to, he planned to appoint him. In other words, the king is thinking, you know, I can really trust Daniel. He has the spirit of Christ. He has the spirit of God. He has an excellent spirit. That's what Darius is thinking. He has an excellent spirit. He's trustworthy. He's selfless. And I want someone that isn't trying to take money out from underneath my kingdom, from underneath me. I think I'm going to put Daniel in charge of everyone. Now, he's thinking about this. He's probably talking about it. And all of these presidents and princes are probably aware of this. And so what do? They don't want this to happen. So the presidents, the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Why? Because they're the regular, as we have today, mudslinging, pork-grabbing politicians. They're in there for themselves. And they want to get a little extra from the king. And even though they're pretending that they're for the king, they're not really for the king. And we're going to find this out here in a few verses. They're not really for the king. And so they don't like the idea that Daniel's going to be set ahead of all of them. Because if Daniel, an honest, selfless man, is going to be in charge of them, and they've got to give accounts to Daniel, guess what? They're not going to have any extra cash. They're not going to have any extra money. They're not going to be able to siphon a little off from the kingdom for themselves. And so they begin to find try to find occasion against Daniel. You know how it is in politics? If you're running for an office, they're going to try to dig up something in your history. They're going to try to get some mud on you. Isn't that the way it is? And sometimes they might find some juicy stuff, and they're going to wait till the last minute and throw it out there so that just before the voters go to the polls, they find out all this terrible stuff, and they vote for somebody else, specifically for the other candidate. And so they're looking for the mud on Daniel. And then it says they could find nothing. None occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Isn't that incredible? I couldn't stand before my friends without fault. Daniel is standing before his enemies, his political enemies, and they can't find anything in him. Talk about an excellent spirit. Talk about a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, it's really powerful because it's easy for us, even as Christians, to seek to want to manipulate our situation or circumstances a little bit, you know, to make some decisions and choices and do some things in order to thwart maybe the plans that are bad that are coming against us. But Daniel didn't do any of that. He didn't care for any of that. He just was faithful to his God, continuing, constantly faithful, trusting in God. And he let God take care of all of that. No fault was found in him. There was nothing that was found in him. And they were spying pretty good. And so what did they decide? Well, since they couldn't find any corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and he was not corrupt or negligent, what they decided to do was they decided to find occasion against Daniel concerning the law of his God. They decided the only way that we can find anything against Daniel is if we do it concerning his God. So what they did was they came up with a plan. They decided, these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said to the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents, and I'm going to ask you if this is true or false, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. True or false? They left Daniel out, didn't they? You know, that's the way politics is. They say, but it's not really true. And it doesn't matter how many people say it's true. If it's not true, it's not true. Daniel was left out, but Darius bought it. You know, flattery can really deceive. And that's why we really need to be careful when it comes to flattery, because flattery is deceptive. And Darius bought it. He bought it hook, line, and sinker. He thought it was a good idea. And so he went ahead, it says here, he went ahead and signed the decree. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. There's no changing of this law once it's signed. So therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now we're talking about what? Prayer. That's all we're talking about is prayer. We're talking about prayer as it relates to the law of his God. And that is in contrast with the law of the Medes and Persians. So here we have the big showdown. We have the law of God, and we have the law of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel is a man who relies on God for everything, continually relying on God. And now he is facing a law that says he can no longer continually rely on God. He must refrain from praying and depending on his God for 30 days. What do you think? If he doesn't do this, he's going to die. Now, I travel a lot, and there are times in my travels when I'm in airports or on airplanes and I'm getting ready to eat. And I make a habit of praying no matter what I'm doing or where I'm going. And I like to pray before I eat, just because, especially on an airplane or in an airport, I don't know what's in that food. But there are also times when I'm thinking, you know, I'm in a public place and there are people all around me, or I'm on a plane, there are people right next to me, and I have this hesitation. Seriously, you're thinking, well, you're a preacher and you love the Lord and you wouldn't hesitate to pray in public, would you? Yeah, there are times when I hesitate. Are there times when you hesitate to pray in public? But my life's not on the line. This is just a prayer for my food. In fact, it's a good thing, isn't it? Daniel, if he prays in a place where he can be seen publicly, he dies. He dies. We could say, well, Daniel, all you need to do is just pray in private. Pray so no one can see you. But that is not the point. The point here is that Daniel recognizes that something big is taking place, and God is going to manifest himself in a powerful way through this whole trial. Many times in my own life, when I've been tempted not to pray or to neglect prayer, it is because something major is about to happen in my life. Some major trial, some major circumstance, some major situation is coming. And I know there are times when we go through trials. Have you noticed this? There are major trials, and it's like, what do? And we neglect the most important thing. And that is prayer. Even in the little things. I remember when I moved into a home, we were living in Washington, and we had a lot of brownouts up there by the Canadian border. And this home we moved into was built to be off the grid. It had a generator, hadn't been running in a few years, and we had to do a lot of work to get it going. And finally, I got a new battery for it. I changed the oil, you know, I got a new key. The key had been lost. And we were out there, me and my son were out there, and we were finally to the place where we were going to start this generator. It was an old Kubota generator, so, you know, pretty good generator. And we're turning it over. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. It was a diesel. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And the black smoke's puffing out, you know, but it's just not starting. And we're just trying over and over and over again. And I just know, I've just come to the place where I just know this generator is just not going to start. And I told my son, I said, you know, JL, this generator is just not going to start. And he said, well, Dad, we haven't prayed yet. I think he was about 8 or 9 years old at the time. We haven't prayed yet. And you know, it was a dilemma for me at that point, because I knew that generator was not going to start. I knew that. But my son thought it'd be a good idea to pray. And here was my dilemma. I thought, you know, here's my son, and he's saying we should pray about this. And we're going to pray, but the generator's not going to start. That was my dilemma. But you know, I said, oh, great, Dale, this, you're right. We need to pray. We need to pray. At least we need to pray. And I said, okay, let's pray. So we prayed. And you know, the way it works, the way God works, we prayed. I turned the key. And that generator just kicked right in. Isn't that amazing? I was more shocked. I was more shocked that generator started than I have been for a long time. And I was amazed. I was saying, oh, ye of little faith. Of course, my son was so excited. Dad, you see that? You see that? But I was more shocked than he was. Prayer is powerful. And we serve a living God. And he is able. And Daniel realizes this. He knows this. And so when he goes back to, and he knows the law of sign. When he goes back to his place, and this is what I like. He says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew that if he prayed, he was going to die. He knew it was signed. He went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber. And see these guys right here? They're checking him out. This is the CIA right here, the ATF. They're checking him out. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And he what? Gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, this is so powerful to me. This is so powerful. It is one thing to pray when we are in a trial, maybe even if we're facing a severe trial, even death, but it is another thing to give thanks. What is Daniel giving thanks about? I can see it now. Daniel's kneeling on his knees and he's saying, you know, Lord, there's a law. There is a law that I am not supposed to pray to you for 30 days. And I am so thankful because I know you are about to do something powerful in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Daniel's thinking, you know, Darius has actually set me up and he's told me, he's thinking about appointing me over all the heads of all the presidents and princes. And it appears that they've gotten together and they've signed this law that I wasn't involved in. And I know these guys. It seems as though they're underhanded. I mean, I think Dan is just pouring out his heart. They're underhanded. And probably the best thing for me to do in my own wisdom right now is not to pray because Darius needs my help. I need to be in there with him. I can't let these guys get away with this. I need to be there with him. And I shouldn't be risking my life being taken out of the way and thrown in the lion's den. If I'm thrown in the lion's den, Darius is on his own. These guys are going to be there and they're going to be, you know, basically unaccountable. That's Daniel's wisdom. But Lord, he says, I'm not going to trust in my own wisdom. I'm not going to trust in the wisdom of man. My strength and my power comes from giving everything to you. And I'm giving this to you. You are calling me to be faithful. You're not calling me to work this out, to figure this out, to straighten this out. You're calling me to trust in you. And my trust in you comes through prayer. I learned that many years ago, Daniel, saying, I learned that a long time ago, Lord, that things happen when you pray. And I mess things up when I try to take it into my hands. So I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be faithful to pray. That's what God is asking us to do. He's not asking us to fight the bad. He's not asking us to straighten out all the bad politics. He's not asking us to do all of the things that need to be done. He's asking us to trust in him, and he's going to work that out as we put our confidence in him. He's the one that's going to take care of those issues. Can you say amen to that? It's when we take things into our hands that things get messed up. But when we leave things in God's hands, then he works powerfully. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you're going to work things out. And in my mind, the worst thing that could happen is I can go into the lion's den and I can lose my life and leave Darius with all these scoundrels. But think about this in the political sense today. Here's a man who's faithful to the president and they're putting some kind of scheme on him so he's going to end up on death row and be dead. And the president's going to be left alone. But Daniel says, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. Now, can you imagine if Daniel hadn't have done this? Daniel in the lion's den. What a powerful story. How many people know about that story? I mean, there are people that don't know the Bible. They know about the story of Daniel in the lion's den, don't they? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. It's a powerful story that has impacted the lives of millions of people and children. Daniel in the lion's den. all started by Daniel refusing to take matters into his own hands and trusting in God through prayer. Just a simple prayer. Consistently, continually, daily, relying upon God. You worried about your kids, parents, grandparents? You worried about the future of this country? You worried about the political system? Are you worried about the New World Order? Are you worried about socialism? Are you worried about things that are going to happen? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Our nation needs an hour of prayer tonight. You might not need it, but the nation needs it, right? I mean, we can spend all night watching CNN. It's not going to give us any more peace tomorrow morning, is it? No, it's just going to fill our minds with more things to worry about. But you spend that thoughtful hour in prayer to the Lord. You get on your knees, or maybe you just lay in your bed, and you're just praying. And you know, sometimes when I can't sleep, and I'm waking up at night, and I can't sleep, I just say, Lord, I'm going to count this a time for prayer. This is a time when I'm just going to pray and give you the burdens that are on my heart. Burdens for my kids, burdens for the nation, burdens for the church, burdens for people, burdens for family, burdens for whoever I met today, burdens, 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 they're yours. Take them. And I'm just going to thank you, Lord. I'm just going to praise you because you are going to do something powerful. Amen? So Daniel is praising God. You know, when your life's on the line, this is no time to stop praying. This is no time to disconnect from the Father. Daniel is praising God and giving thanks just like he always did. And sure enough, they're spying on him. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. They're out there. You know, today they'd be out there with their video cameras. And, you know, sometimes people say you got to be careful with your stuff and your emails and your computers because the government can come in and people can come in and they can find out what you're emailing. They can find out what you're... I don't care. They can know everything I'm emailing and everything I'm doing. They can see it all. Hopefully, it's all going to be glorifying God. When these men found Daniel, you know what they found? A praying man. That's what they found, a praying man. Can you imagine people spying on us, finding praying people, praying believers, people that are studying their Bibles, and people that are praying to God? Let them spy. Amen? Let them spy and let them find us glorifying God in our lives and in our hearts. Let them spy. And so they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. I tell you what, if it's against the law to do that, so be it. So be it. And when they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, they came near and they spake to the king and they said to the king concerning the decree, have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king. True or false? False. You see how politics is? You see how politics is? I was listening. I mean, I was listening to those Rush Limbaugh type shows and programs on the radio, and they were just feeding my mind with all this stuff. And I was going along with it for a while, but you know what I realized? I don't care if you're on the left or on your right. I realized that they're filling my mind with garbage, that the media is trying to control me and trying to make me think a certain way and act a certain way and believe a certain way. Forget it. I'm going to the Bible. I'm going to let God lead and guide my mind. I'm going to let the Word of God be the one, because when God leads my mind, I'm praying for Republicans and I'm praying for Democrats. When God leads my mind, I'm praying for Bush and I'm praying for Obama. When God leads my mind, I'm praying for Saddam Hussein, not anymore, he's dead, and I'm praying for Osama bin Laden. Getting confused with, you know. Okay. When God is leading my mind, I'm praying for everyone, and I'm not getting influenced by this repeated garbage that's coming into my mind and trying to control me. That's what Babylon is trying to do, control you. Make you into a robot, make you think and feel and act and worry the way the rest of the world is thinking and acting and worrying. God wants to pull us out of that. And God wants to put our complete trust in Him. Amen? And so Daniel is on the spot. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king. Does Daniel regard the king? Absolutely. He's the only hope for the king. He's the only hope for trustworthiness and honesty in the kingdom. And Darius is not deceived at this point, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he makes his petition three times a day, and the king responds when he hears this, and he was sore displeased with who? Himself. Here's a godly man right here. Here's a man that's responding to the Holy Spirit. And we have them in leadership roles in the world today. There are godly people there. Don't be misled. Just because politics is dirty and mudslinging doesn't mean that there aren't honest people there. Nebuchadnezzar was sore displeased with the three worthies when they didn't worship the idol. But Darius is sore displeased with himself. He's realized that he's been deceived by flattery. He's realized that he's been hoodwinked. But he knows, according to his law, that there's nothing he can do about this. And yet he tries. He sets his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Now, the thing I like about Darius here is that there are types that we're seeing here in Darius of God. Darius is revealing aspects of God's heart. For example, when God found out that we had sinned, or that we had fallen under Satan's deception, he was sore displeased with himself. In other words, he took upon himself the consequences of our sins. Jesus Christ stepped in between the sinner and God's law that had been broken in transgression. He said, "Let the punishment fall on me." He was sore displeased with himself. And then it says Darius set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. You know, God's heart is set on us to deliver us. Now, I'm not talking about us, just us. I'm talking about the whole world. God is set to deliver us. He is working night and day to deliver people from the consequences of sin. So we see in this book these aspects, these pictures, these prophetic pictures of God. That's the theme, of course, of our series, this 10-day series, is prophetic pictures of God. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. God is going to labor until the sun goes down, until the very end of time. He's going to labor to deliver us from the consequences of Satan's deception, from the lion's den. You know, the Bible says that the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's right. And then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Now he's totally undeceived. He sees that it's not Daniel that doesn't regard the king. It's not Daniel that doesn't honor the king, but it's these men. These men are all deceivers. They're all out for themselves. They're all out to take advantage of the king. And they're even pressuring him to do something that he doesn't want to do. They want to get rid of Daniel. And so the king commands, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. That's where we are, friends. We are in the den of lions. And now the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest," how often? Continually. You know, Satan is working to take away our continual dependence on God. The daily dependence on God. That's what Satan wants to destroy. That's what he wants to take away. And we're going to see this in the book of Daniel. If he can sever us from connecting with God, if he can take away our continual dependence on God, then the rest is easy. We're going to go downhill from there. And so he says, "You God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee." I love that. Darius has faith in Daniel's God. Darius is speaking words of encouragement to Daniel. This is powerful, isn't it? And so a stone was brought and laid, verse 17 of Daniel 6, upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace, and they passed the night in partying and reveling. Just like Belshazzar. Is that what it says? No, it says he was fasting, and the instruments of music weren't brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. See, here's another type of God. It says Darius couldn't sleep. You know, the Bible says God doesn't slumber or sleep. He watches over his people constantly, 24/7, 365 days a year. He is continually watching over us. And you know what the Bible also says? Jesus is on a fast. When Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, he ate the bread and he drank the wine, the fruit of the grape. And he said, "I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it new with you in heaven, in paradise." Jesus is on a type of fast, waiting for us, longing for us to join him and partake of that fresh grape juice. You know, it's nothing like fresh grape juice. We're not talking about fermented wine here. You know that, because we just studied that the other night. We're talking about fresh grape juice, the fruit of the vine. And so the king Didn't sleep, didn't want music, didn't want entertainment. Now think about this. This is Darius. I mean, he's not necessarily a believer in Daniel's God. I mean, he has some faith there. We're believers. And what do we want? In a time of crisis, entertainment? No. In a time of crisis, party? No. In a time of crisis, extra sleep? No. We are to be vigilant. Darius, no sleep, no party, no music, no entertainment. My heart is set on Daniel. I'm thinking about Daniel. And he gets up very early in the morning. He's not sleeping in, is he? He's getting up very early in the morning and he rushes where? In haste to where? The den of lions. He rushes to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And he spake, the king spake, and he said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thy servest, you say the word, continually. See, others recognize that Daniel serves God continually. Do they recognize that in you? Do they know that in your Christian faith, in your Christian experience, that you go to church on the seventh day and that's about it? Or do they notice that you serve God continually, that you're a Christian 24/7? Darius notices that Daniel serves God continually. Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, you got to understand, Darius is at the den early, and Daniel is still sleeping. Are you with me? I mean, Daniel is just getting comfortable with the lions. I mean, he's got a pillow for a lion for a pillow over here, and you know, it's cold down in that den, and so he's there, you know, he's asked, come on, get close, because I want to stay warm here. And so he's sleeping, and so when he's kind of half awake and half asleep, when Darius is crying, Daniel, are you? Oh, he's just waking up, you know, it's been a good night with the lions. He's just waking up. And Darius doesn't hear anything, and you can imagine his heart is sinking. Oh, Daniel, are you there? Are you awake? And then all of a sudden, Daniel lifts up his voice, and he says from the bottom of the den, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. You know, that is what God is doing today. He is shutting the lion's mouth. Now, if those words don't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. Because this is the full-time job of God today, to shut the lion's mouth. Now, the lion, Satan, who's seeking to devour us, he's saying a lot of stuff. The Bible says in Revelation 10, 12, verse 10, that he's accusing us before God day and night. But Jesus is shutting the lion's mouth. You know, we don't have to worry about the accusations of Satan because Jesus is going to shut the lion's mouth. We don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves because Jesus is going to shut the lion's mouth. Jesus is the one that takes care of the lion. Amen? We can sleep. We can rest in him. We can rest even in this world, even in the pit of the lion's den. We can rest in Jesus because we depend on him continually, and he will shut the lion's mouth. And they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Satan can't touch us when we put all of our faith and trust continually in Jesus Christ. We can rest. We can have peace. Even though we're surrounded by lions, we can have peace. Our hearts can be at rest, and we can trust fully that Jesus will shut the mouth of the lion. Humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast what? All your care on him, because he what? He cares for you. God cares for you. So cast all your care on him. Amen? Be sober, verse 8 says. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Humble yourself. Cast your cares upon God. Give him that time in prayer, not just in Bible study, but in prayer. Give your mind and heart time with God in prayer. Spend that time with him and give him all of your burdens. Talk to him like a friend. Give him all your cares and all your anxieties. Trust in him, and he'll take care of the rest. Then was the king exceedingly glad. Isn't that powerful? I love those verses, those words, because that is another picture of God. God is exceedingly glad to deliver us from the lions. He's exceedingly glad when we are delivered from the lions. He's exceedingly glad when we trust him to deliver us from the lions. God is so exceedingly happy when we are delivered. And he commanded him. He was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. You know, there's a day coming, friends, when we're going to be taken up out of the lion's den. There's a day coming when our feet are going to leave the ground. Amen? We're going to be pulled up out of this den, and we are going to be completely and eternally delivered from the lions, from the devil. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he what? Believed in his God. Where did he get this belief from? Where did he get this belief, this faith in his God? You know, the word believed means that he trusted in his God, that he, it's the same word, trustworthy or sure, and it's used in Daniel chapter 2. Remember that chapter on the image and the stone that depicted the nations of this world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, all the way down to the Europe and the ten toes, and then the stone that hits the image at the feet and grinds it to powder and becomes a great kingdom, which is God's kingdom, is established eternally. That image, representing the history of this world, that image, at the end of that image, at the end of that dream, Daniel was told, "For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." That word sure is the same word, believe. This prophecy is sure. We have a sure word of prophecy, and that sure word of prophecy establishes belief or trust in our hearts. There's the connection between prophecy and faith in Jesus Christ. Don't disconnect that. Don't ever disconnect that. Prophecy just can't just be intellectual. It can't just be, well, I know what the mark of the beast is, and I know what the end of events time events are, and I know what's coming on this earth. I know all of that stuff. You know all that stuff and you don't know Jesus? Guess what? You have the faith of devils. That's what the book of James says. You know, the devils believe. They do. James says the devils believe. Believe what? Do they believe that Jesus is Lord? Yep. Do they believe he's coming soon? Yep. Do they believe the seventh day is the Sabbath? Yep. They believe and they tremble. Because they don't combine with that belief, trust in Jesus Christ, faith in God. They don't combine with that belief entire and continual dependence on the God of heaven. Daniel did. The prophecies of Daniel caused him to have trust and faith in God. That's what we're seeing. That's the connection we're seeing here between prophecy and relationship. Belief and trust and surety in God. That's what led Daniel to have peace when he was lowered down into that lion's den. Now, don't misunderstand. Daniel was very courageous to be lowered into the lion's den, wouldn't you think? But I still wonder whether or not Daniel didn't have a few butterflies in his stomach. You know, I can't wait to ask him about that. Hey, Daniel, you know, when you were going down in that lion's den, I know you had faith, I know you had courage, but weren't you a little bit nervous? Just a little bit? You know, true courage overcomes fear. It's not the absence of fear. It's the victory over it. Are you with me? Love casts out fear, but fear does need to be cast out. You see what I'm saying? Just because you fear or because you are nervous doesn't mean that God's love is not working in your heart. But what it takes is that step of faith to believe that God's love will cast that fear out. And God will deliver. And that's what God did for Daniel, and that's what God will do for us. Not the absence of fear, but the belief that God will cast that fear out. And God will do that if we have faith and belief in him. So again, summation of prophecy. Let's just take it one step further. Not just that we will believe, but John 13 verse 19 says, "Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe that I am he." You might believe that I am he. God wants us to believe not just prophecy, but he wants us to believe in Jesus. Why is that? Because there's only one other option. The wages of sin is death. And we see this in the book. Jesus paid that death. He paid that price for all of us. He tasted the second death, Revelation says, so the second death will not hurt us. But if we do not put our faith in Jesus, the second death is going to take us. The wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of our choice to turn away from a God who is love and light and life. That's a consequence. God is not arbitrarily inflicting us with death. He's saying, if you turn away from me, I'm life. If you turn away from me, the only other thing you have is death. And this is revealed in Daniel chapter 6. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery over them. It wasn't Darius that destroyed those men. It was the lions. It wasn't God, friends. We need to recognize this. There is a consequence to sin that is death. There is a consequence to sin that is death. And God is longing for us to choose life and not to be destroyed by death. And so he wants to deliver us. But if we don't choose him, there's no way he can deliver us. So they break all their bones in pieces wherever they came to the bottom of the den. And the king Darius wrote unto all peoples and nations and languages that dwell on all the earth. And here it is, the gospel being heralded in the book of Daniel. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men, what? Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why is Darius saying this? For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom is that which will not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. I want you to tremble in fear, in a godly sense, before this God, because he's got an everlasting dominion. He's a living God. This is how you can have eternal life, is basically what Darius is saying. He is proclaiming the gospel right here, pointing people to God and to put their trust in God. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He saw the fate of Daniel. He saw the fate of the other wise men. He saw that Daniel was delivered. He saw the other wise men were destroyed. And he said to everyone in his kingdom, you know what? If you'll put your trust in Daniel's God, you'll be delivered from the lions. They won't destroy you just like they didn't destroy Daniel. There's the gospel, friends, in a nutshell. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered. God wants us to prosper. But there's only one way we can prosper, and it's not by trying to manipulate our worldly situation. It's by putting our trust in God. Continually putting our trust in God. Do you see that? It's so powerful. The message is so powerful, and it's speaking to our hearts tonight. It's time to put our trust in God. What do you say?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this message from the book of Daniel chapter 6. This message that calls us to put our trust in you, and you are developing that trust. As we look at prophecies and we see how sure they are, it gives us faith, trust, belief. And as we see you deliver over and over again your people from the lions, from the mouth of the lions, we can trust you tonight to deliver us from the accuser. And Father, we need to be delivered. It's so easy for us to try to rescue ourselves, justify ourselves. But in the end, our only hope is to rely completely and totally on the merits of Jesus Christ, on what he can do to deliver us, and not on ourselves. Father, tonight you've heard the response of each one. You've heard their desire to put their trust in you. And tonight I want to again commit myself and each one here to that purpose, that we would indeed purpose in our hearts, as Daniel did, to rely upon you continually. And that you would not allow Satan to take away our continual dependence on you through the influence of Babylon. May this be our purpose. May this be our experience. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and let everyone here say, Amen. Amen.